Okay, Jeremiah 18 and 19. We won't go through every single verse, but we'll take it a few pieces at a time. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." God says, "Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, and that is where, there I will cause you to hear my words." So God here right off the bat in chapter 18 is expecting Jeremiah to go to a specific address. He knows who this potter is, no doubt. God hasn't left us with a name, so we don't know who he is. But when the potter's house was mentioned, Jeremiah apparently knew who exactly that was and where exactly it was located and went there. So God expects Jeremiah, get this, to go to a specific address if he wanted to hear anything further from God. So the word of the Lord came to him in verse 1, wherever he was at, telling him where to go next in order to, quote, hear my words. Now God apparently had only so much to say to Jeremiah where he was, wherever that was in verse 1. He only had so much to say to him there before it was time for Jeremiah to move on to a different location and hear God further. So I take what I'm seeing here in these first couple verses, and what's true for Jeremiah in his relationship with the Lord is going to be true to you and I in our relationship with the Lord as well. God has only so much to teach you wherever you are right now. And that isn't to undermine the place that God has you, but that is to say that you want to glean everything you can from the situation that you're in so that when it's time to move on, you're not lacking, but that you're actually ready to move forward into the new realm that God has you going so that you can hear from him even further. A lot of the lessons that you and I are meant to learn won't be learned by staying too long where you are. There are certain insights that God has in store for you to help you develop as a Christian that necessitate you moving. There are some things that simply can't be learned except in a specific location that you may or may not be at yet. Again, he certainly has things for you to learn here in this stage of life, but he has other things for you to learn in other places in the future. And some things can't be learned except in a specific location. I think of the mission field. There are some things that you can learn in the mission field or that you're meant to learn in the mission field that you're not going to learn at home. Church. There are specific things you're meant to learn in the church, in the context of church, in the outworking of the relationships you have within the church that you're not going to learn at work. Work is another one. There are things for you to learn, insights to glean from your relationship with God in the work environment that you're not going to get in the mission field or at home or at church. And that's why he's got you in those places. Are your eyes open to what the word of the Lord is at work? Are your ears tuned to what the word of the Lord is for you when you're here at church? Are you listening to him and gleaning further insights if and when you go out to the mission field, wherever it is that God leads you next? He teaches lessons in those locations that can't be learned anywhere else. I want you to notice, by the way, that God is sending Jeremiah to the potter's house, not a classroom, not a theological seminary. These are some of the deepest insights of Old Testament scripture, this clay and potter analogy that he's going to learn by going to the potter's house wasn't given in a seminary classroom. A lot of the things that God intends to teach you, he's going to teach you in the real world. So we're not at some sort of disadvantage if we never enroll ourselves at Dallas Theological Seminary. You know, they have the real corner on the market. They have the greatest relationship with God. They know the most about the Lord. I don't know about that. There is so much about God and so much about Christian living and so much about spiritual maturity that simply cannot be taught or conveyed through a classroom situation. That's why God skips it here and says, go to the potter's house. I can make a great lesson out of this one. Go to the potter's house. God wants to teach us through daily life, through practical scenarios. Certainly, there's a place for classroom learning. There's a place for seminaries. There's a place for theology. There's a place for all of that. But I would say that it's not primary, because in the beginning, there was no seminaries. And God's teaching isn't limited by the venues that we create to try and learn. He creates the venues. And if he wants you to learn in the classroom, he'll tell you, thus saith the Lord, you go to the classroom. But if he wants you to learn at the potter's house, he's going to say, thus saith the Lord, go to the potter's house. In verse 3, Jeremiah says, then I went down to the potter's house. And there he was, making something at the wheel. I mean, this is deep, isn't it? There's nothing special about this. God said, go to the potter's house. So I did, and there he was. He's making stuff. There he was at the wheel, Jeremiah says. There he was at the wheel. I don't know if you know anything about potters. Generally speaking, they do not work 24/7. Right? They take breaks. They punch out. They go home. They cook dinner. They sleep through the night, generally speaking. Okay? So Jeremiah goes when God tells him to, and there he was at the wheel. Now, if Jeremiah had been delayed, or if Jeremiah himself had dawdled, the potter may not have been at the wheel at all. And now what am I supposed to learn? When God wants to send us somewhere in order for us to learn something specific, we'd better go at once. Or we might miss our cue and learn nothing at all. Not only is location important here, the potter's house, not only is location important for you to know and do God's will, but timing is also. Let's not forget that. If you and I are going to learn all of what God intends for us to learn, we have to not only be obedient, we need to be unquestioningly obedient. We need to act at once, because timing matters just as much as compliance does. And I think there's a lot of people that are compliant. They'll do what God says, but will they do it when he says to do it? Like, it would have mattered very little had Jeremiah gone to the potter's house after a few days, because he hemmed and hawed and didn't know whether God wanted him. I don't know what he wants to do. And then he goes on a Saturday, and well, lo and behold, the potter wasn't there at his wheel, because he doesn't work on Saturdays. We hesitate sometimes, don't we? The Lord will tell us clearly what to do, but we hesitate. We get around to doing it, though. I mean, sooner or later we do it, but the issue is the when. When will we do it? And all that hesitation does is lose you the opportunity for spiritual growth. If we drag our feet, we've lost the opportunity. God's interested not just in that we go, but how long it takes us to get around to actually going. And procrastination seems to be, in many cases, the sole issue for a lot of Christians. That is what is robbing them of maturity in their life. They're simply procrastinating. And so they never grow. They never learn. A disciple of Christ will follow Christ. If they don't follow Christ, they're not learning. They're not a disciple. They're not a learner. That's what disciple means. You must follow. If he says, let's go, you go. Right? And I'm not saying we don't have a difficulty in that area, and I'm not saying that we, are perfect in this, and that includes me, but we need to know the ramifications for procrastination and hesitation when it comes to the Lord saying, go at once to wherever it is he's telling you to go. Jeremiah did, and there he was at the wheel. And what comes of this is one of the most beautiful analogies of our relationship with God that Scripture has to offer. I'm thankful that Jeremiah went when God told him to. So Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and there he was at the wheel, making something. And in verse 4 it says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He sees all this. He's just standing there, I don't know, in the doorway or something, or maybe there was a gallery for visitors, you know, could watch the guy make stuff. And Jeremiah takes note of a few things. Yeah, I don't know, I was just watching, and, you know, like all pottery, you know, sometimes it doesn't work, and so you just smash it down and start over, and that's what he did. And he started making something again, whatever seemed good to him. And then suddenly, like a shot, the word of the Lord comes to him. Suddenly he gets it. Just flooded with this spiritual analogy that made total sense. Verse 6 says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O Israel. So suddenly the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, but not until he actually went to the potter's house did the message and the analogy become clear to Jeremiah. In verse 6, God says plainly, I, as this potter, and it clicks. Suddenly Jeremiah realizes, God's like a potter. That's what he's having me, I get it now. God's like a potter, and Israel is like the clay. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And so suddenly now that the observations that Jeremiah had been making there from the doorway took on new significance. So he's looking once again at this visual and realizing that Israel, the nation of Israel, just like the clay, had gotten ruined. Ruined in the hands of the potter, God, who was just trying to make it into something beautiful. It got ruined. Second insight that he gleaned from this was the fact that the potter needed to start over again and was willing to do so. No problem. It got wrecked. We can fix this. We'll make something beautiful out of it yet. And the third insight that he gleaned was that the clay needed to yield itself to whatever, quote, seemed good to the potter to make. It was God's decision, and according to God's discretion, what Israel would become. Israel doesn't get to decide. God does. In verse 7, the Lord continued with Jeremiah, saying, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Okay? If it's ruined, if it's marred in my hands, no problem. If they turn from their sin, we'll start over. I'll work with them again. Verse 9. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and plant it, to bless it, if it does evil in my sight so that it doesn't obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So he says the opposite is also true. If I'm making something good out of a nation and it turns to evil, I'll destroy it. I'll start over with it. And we know, based on church history and scripture, that the nation he's referring to in verses 9 and 10 is no doubt Israel, Judah. He promised to bless them, but they haven't upheld their end of the covenant, and so God now is telling them that he is going to ruin them, destroy them, judge them. So in those verses here, the message here that Jeremiah is getting is clearly intended for Israel as a nation. God is simply reminding them collectively that he has the freedom, God has the freedom to adjust his response to the actions of the people, for better or for worse. God has that freedom. He can build up what he tore down just as easily as he can tear down what he built up. What's true of Israel as a nation is also true of us, and we'll get there in a moment, but how many times can God do that? How many times is God willing to tear down only to start all over again and build it up? Well, we don't know. But we do know that God is long-suffering, very patient, he's merciful, and he does it over and over and over again. Alexander White says, a victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Just starting over all the time. And God is willing to do that for us. You know that. We will become marred in the potter's hands. We'll do well for a while. And if you've ever seen how pottery works, they have this lump of clay and they start to smash it and build it. And then they dig into the middle and then they start to bring up the walls. And it's just, if you've ever seen it, it's just, it's neat. And when the potter is skilled, it's almost like magic. I mean, they're just, and the whole thing is just taking shape. And then all of a sudden he's done and it's this beautiful thing and he cuts it off and there. I just made like a, you know, $150 vase. It took me 3 seconds, you know. God can do that with us. Starting over with God doesn't mean it's ultimately over. We need to remember that. It's God's way of ending what wasn't working and beginning again with what might work this time. He'll do that over and over in your life. Knock you down, build you up. Knock you down, build you up. It's a process, I suppose. And it's a difficult one for us because nobody here wants to be torn down. In verse 11, God says, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Okay, if you look closely there, the Lord says, return now, every one from his evil way. This doesn't mean everybody collectively. This means every person, every one. The technical definition refers to a man as an individual. So the interpretation for this analogy of the potter and the clay was national. We got that in verses 7 through 10. But the application is personal. The application is personal. And it's true of any group of people, whether it be a nation or a church or a household or what. But in this case, a nation, it's no better than the individuals in it. And as far as Israel is concerned, they won't be spared of God's judgment until the individuals in Israel yield themselves to the potter's work. And so the plea is being made to the person, the individual. Will they let God do his work in them? And it's no longer for Israel. This is for the man or woman who hears this message. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? I think that's the New Living Translation. Will we, and I don't mean our church, I speak to the individual, you as an individual lump of clay, will you allow God to do the work that God is trying to do in you? Because this church collectively can go no further than the individuals in it are willing to go. Well, in verse 12 all the way through to the end of the chapter, we see that this message that Jeremiah comes with, and he may have been kind of excited about this. He's got a fresh new sermon, cool analogy to go along with it. This is going to be awesome. And he preaches it and gets a whole lot of pushback. It's widely rejected. You look at verse 12, they said, well, that's hopeless. So they're just getting tired of all these hopeless messages. It's hopeless. We'll walk according to our own plans and we'll obey the dictates of our own evil heart. You look at verse 18. They said, let's devise plans against Jeremiah. Let's attack him. I mean, this wasn't working. And so they've rejected God's attempt to work with them. And this actually changes the game for these people. He had just communicated to them that he'd be willing to reconsider if they would repent of their sins, but it's obvious that they don't really care to repent of their sins. And so where God was once willing to start over, he's now going to break them beyond repair. The deal is off. We move to chapter 19, and I'm going to read for you the first section here. God then comes to Jeremiah in verse 1 and says, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. Go back to the potter's house and buy one that's already done. Go and buy a vessel, not that's still soft and malleable. Go get one that's been fired in a kiln. And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I'll tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I didn't command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. The lesson that Jeremiah got in chapter 18 was the fact that clay can be fashioned and refashioned as long as it's soft, and that God is willing to do that for a nation or an individual so long as they're still in the game. The lesson that Jeremiah got in chapter 19 was that there can come a point for a nation or for an individual where it's too late. They have, as it were, passed through the kiln. And if you know anything about pottery, once it's baked, it can't be changed. Impossible. Impossible. It's true that the Lord is long-suffering with us, and it's true that he's willing to rebuild what we've ruined through sin. And there's hope in that message, truly, that God will not quit on us so long as we don't quit on him. But that's really not the crux of Jeremiah's message. It's not a hopeful message. They even recognize that in verse 12, chapter 18. The crux of Jeremiah's message is something a little bit different. The point of his message is that sometimes God won't continue with us. He won't rebuild what we insist on ruining, because that person or that nation is beyond repair. It was certainly true for Judah. Ultimately, God had bigger plans for Judah and for Israel. But for that generation particularly, it was over. He says, I'm going to destroy you. But the same can be true of an individual. We know this because of what the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says that it's impossible to bring some people back to repentance. If this has happened and this has happened and this has happened, it's impossible. The Apostle John even says, there are some sins that lead to death. Don't bother praying for people like that. It's not only possible, but I believe it's happening all around us that people get to a place where they're beyond repair. They have gone through the kiln, so to speak. They have locked themselves into a position of hardness of heart, and there is no reparation, no restoration. Who are they? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Are you one of them? Well, geez, I don't know. I mean, I didn't design this message to accuse everybody in here of being in that condition, but I will tell you that it's possible. Certainly, we're all a work in progress, right? We're on the potter's wheel right now, and the Lord builds us up, and sometimes he's got to knock us down. And we've been over and over that, and he builds us up again, and he knocks us down again. Are we getting closer to the image that he intends for us to take on in this process, or are we hardening as we go? That's the big question. So let's pray, and then we'll break up into small groups here. Lord, we ask now that as we move on for a little bit of discussion, that you would help us to recall what we have just seen and heard and learned in these two chapters, and then bring out in our discussion some further insights and help for us as Christians seeking to be like Christ and to take the shape of the vessel that you've got in mind for us to be. Help us along that line, Lord, and may our discussion assist in that process. Thank you for bringing us here, and we pray for your continued blessing this week. Amen.